If you'll turn with me to Romans 8, I want to go through some familiar scriptures, but I want to add, or I want to begin to shed some light and some life in it that maybe you haven't seen before. Because, see, we spent a lot of time in Romans 8 years ago, probably 12 years ago now. Your Bible would have fell open to Romans 8 because we just had studied it so much. But in all the things that we learned, all the things that we saw, we still miss some things. And so I want to just bring to light some of that. But before we even start into any of that, I just want to say something here in John 3 and 16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. Why is that important? Because, see, when we're preachers are preaching, we're always telling you that God came for your sin. And yes, he did come for your sin. But there's a reason that he came for your sin. And because, see, if we just leave it at God came for your sin, we're missing the main point of what has been happening. Because God came for your sin because of his love. It's his love that compelled him to solve our sin issue. His love compelled him to solve and resolve the sin issue once and for all, forever. And without that love compelling him to resolve the sin issue, then we're left to trying to resolve it on our own, and we'll never actually accomplish that. And so if we only see that God came for my sin and we forget and don't notice the love part, then we miss the most important part. Because see, if he just came for my sin, then when I begin to present it to him, then I'm having to do it on my own effort. But if I recognize that he came for my sin out of his love, that his love came first, that his love was the compelling part of this sentence, that his love was the king that drove all the rest of the behavior, then I can realize that all I'm doing is coming into agreement with what's already been established. I'm coming into agreement with what's been already accomplished. That his love was there, and his love is the thing that is drawing everything else to its conclusion. So when I know that, now then I can trust him, even with my sin. I can trust him because it's his desire to love me. I can trust him in the faithfulness of his love. Hallelujah. That's free, no extra charge. That wasn't part of anything, but I wanted to put it out there because it's something that I'm seeing very clearly. Hallelujah. So Romans 8, as we know, is full of life. It is full of the examples of Christ. It is full of our purpose. It is a revealing of the new nature that we have received in God. Romans 7 is an example of the problem and what we've been saved from. Romans 8 is a revealing of how we've been saved from it. So Romans 8, if we look at, I want to just go here and we're just going to jump towards the end. We're going to jump into verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Now see, a couple of weeks ago we began talking about condemnation, and we began framing condemnation in this way, that condemnation is nothing more than the accusation of the devil. And so that we began to see that we're receiving one of two things. We're receiving condemnation, which is of the devil, or we're receiving intercession, which is of God. And when we begin to understand the difference and understand the difference and register the difference within ourselves, now we can begin to know the source of the voice that we've been listening to. And when we begin to listen to the right voice, we're going to have the right response and the right answer. Actually, that's probably the other way around, the right answer and the right response. But when we begin to receive, see, what we have to recognize is it condemnation or accusation? We're all capable of giving either. We're all capable of receiving either. So we have to recognize what it is, and as we recognize the accusation or the condemnation, we can begin to recognize it by recognizing what the fruit of it is. Is it continually revealing my past mistake? Or is it revealing my future destiny? See, the first one, revealing my past mistakes, that's a voice of accusation that wants to continually rub my past mistakes in my face. But the voice of intercession, the voice of God, is revealing destiny even in the midst of my problem. Even in the midst of the moment where I'm doing wrong, God is saying, here, Chuck, here's what's possible. Do this. Move to this way. I remember the very first prophetic word that I got, and the gentleman just revealed how I was speaking about my wife. And I never met him. He didn't have any idea who I was or anything else. But he did it in such a way that others around there probably didn't know what he was talking about, but I knew what he was talking about. But the neat thing is, see, when it's the voice of God, and this prophet was definitely delivering the voice of God, when he was delivering the voice of God, instead of me feeling condemned by the word, even though the word was revealing a truth that was kind of ugly that I didn't want everybody knowing, he revealed it, and what it did was caused an understanding in me and an empowerment in me to do better. A desire, what it did was call forth a desire to change my way. It called forth and spoke of what was possible outside the dynamic of what I was operating in. See, that's how the voice of God interacts in us. It will call forth a new dynamic for your life. It will call forth a new order for your life. It will set forth a possibility instead of a problem. Accusation only causes you to see the problem. Intercession will cause you to know the solution, to know the one who is the solution. See, right here it says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who is the one who condemns? See, just before that, he had been revealing what was going on. He'd been revealing, and say, in verse 32, he said, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also freely give us all things? And we can turn that into a bless me club, but what he was really more referring to was the fact that he had already set us free from the bondage of condemnation. He'd already set us free from it, and so he's not the one who's accusing. He's the one who's interceding. Made very clear, he said, because Christ Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. And so that what that means is that every part of us is making intercession. God the Father is making intercession for you. The Holy Spirit's making intercession for you. And your new nature, the nature of the Son within you is making intercession for you. It's coming into an alignment with God's divine plan. That's what's going on in Romans 8. You see it being made manifest here in these verses. And as we see it, we can begin to come into agreement with it. So who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died, yes, who was raised and is at the right hand of God who also intercedes for us. See, the devil's got a problem. And you can write him and tell him I said that. He's got a problem. Is that he can't influence us to do anything. He can't cause us to do anything. He can't make us do anything. So what he does is he spends his time causing influence over us to get us into agreement with his plan. So he moves us by influence because he can't just outright overpower us because the power of Christ in you is greater than the power that he is. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. So the devil knows that. He knows that he doesn't have any authority over you. So what he does is he'll take and use our authority against us when we come into agreement with him. What is self-condemnation? It's agreement with him. When we come into self-condemnation, we're just agreeing with the enemy. We're agreeing with his accusation. And so that's one of the ways that the enemy wants to influence us and get us to override God's protection. Hallelujah. I know this is Sunday morning, but if we'll get these things down, we'll walk in a life of victory. If we'll get these things down, we will no longer be bowing to our knee to the enemy, but we'll bow our knee to the King. My desire is for every one of you to walk in the overcomer that you are. The overcomer that God has already declared you to be. The overcomer that is within you, that has already been part, and it's all part of your destiny. It's all part of who God created you to be. So if we have to do a little shock therapy, we'll do it. Hallelujah. You can amen or oh me, but it's okay. So the devil can't separate us from God. What does it say here? Verse 37, in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate. That's a pretty extensive list. Shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. See, the devil can't separate us from the love of God. So what he's looking to do is influence us. He's looking to spread his influence, and he's going to wants to create wrong choices out of that influence. That's the only thing that can separate us is our own choice. When we keep our choice in alignment with who we are as children of God, the devil has no authority over you. You have the ultimate authority in your life when we add it to Christ. When we align it with who Christ is. Hallelujah. So, we out of this, revealing this thing with accusation and intercession, and coming in consistent with that, we began to explore last week the door of faith that was mentioned in Acts 14:27. There was a door of faith that had been opened up to the Gentiles and that Paul was using to access and using to bring the Gentiles into Christianity, into a relationship with God. It speaks of a door of faith. So what is the gospel? Basically, the gospel then is a door of faith to all men. And when the gospel became a door of faith to all men, then it brought this into an entrance with him. And because of that, for the first time in history, the Gentile nations were no longer second-class citizens when it came to God. Because, see, before that, Anybody who was a Gentile, the best you could do is become a proselyte, which meant that you kind of served in the background and you were allowed in the temple. But you could never be on the front row. Anybody in here wants to sit on the front row, you're welcome to do it. Because see, they're in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God that was now being proclaimed by Paul and by others, there was now an announcement that the good news is here. There's a gospel here, and the gospel is coming by faith and faith alone. It's no longer an inheritance of the flesh. It's an inheritance by faith. And so with all that, we begin to just look at Romans 9. So I wanted to take you there to Romans 9 because we're going to explore somebody's life because I think you're going to find some answers. Hallelujah. So Romans 9 verse 8, that is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. That means you qualify. That means all you Gentile peoples, you qualify. Hallelujah. That includes me. And I'm glad. I'm happy about it. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and not yet done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose according to his choice might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. The older will serve the younger. So what did he just say right there? He said, Jacob, whom I called, who is my choice, I am submitting to you this morning as we did last week or the week before, whatever it was we mentioned that, was that Jacob is his choice and you are Jacob. You are the Lord's choice. You are the blessed of the Lord. You are his delight, Eddie. You're his delight. And when you know you are his delight, there's things that are revealed in us. When we know that we're his delight, then we know that he's going to answer our prayer. When we know that we are his delight, we know that we're walking in grace with him. When we know that we are his delight, we can actually walk in the light with him. Because why? Because he's looking for that relationship. When I'm assured of being his delight, I can be assured of being in his love. He took delight, and that's reflected in the choice. He chose. And so what we have is a picture of Abraham being the father, Isaac being the son, and the third one is the choice of the Spirit. A choice by the Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are being represented, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember, they always refer to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was giving them a sign of the Godhead, an explanation of what the Godhead looked like. Because the natural selection, the selection of natural inheritance would have selected Esau. But God chose Jacob to show us the selection of the Spirit. The older will serve the younger. What is he showing us? He's showing us that the old covenant must come and bow its knee so that the new covenant can come forth. That the new covenant would replace the power of the old covenant. That's a symbol of those things. So we can look at Jacob's life and we can begin to see that he was speaking to us and that there is a part of our new nature that is being explored in his life. Just say with me, I'm his choice. Because see, when we know that, when we know that we're his choice, there's something that shifts down inside you. When you know you're his choice, there's a lot of doubt that's dealt with right there. lot of doubt is relieved from your heart. A lot of mystery is unveiled in your heart. Because now you can assert yourself with having a purpose. Because my purpose is to be His choice. So we see that Jacob is representing a part of our new nature. He's representing our choice, being the Lord's choice. And so I just wanted to go back and explore a couple of events with him to explain some things a little further. Because see, we're still dealing with this accusation and intercession. And his life begins to show the effects of accusation and intercession. Hallelujah. So go with me to Genesis 27. We're going to go to the beginning. Don't worry, we'll end up in Revelation somewhere. Actually, you all are fortunate because there's another service coming in a little bit. So, otherwise, we could just keep on rolling. Hallelujah. Okay, so let me just kind of set the stage a little bit. We're in Genesis 27, and we're going to read verse 27. But see, Jacob and his mom hatched a plan. How many know when you're planning with your mom, you probably ought to question something? Hey. Hey. But Jacob and his mom hatched a plan because basically they knew Esau was a hairy man. And so, and he was a man of the field. He was a man who was outside in the field all the time. And I'm certain that there was a certain smell that came with being outside in the field all the time. Jacob was a man who stayed there in the tents. And as the stories go, basically the Jewish history goes, that he was actually studying the things of the Lord while he stayed in the tent. He was preparing himself continually as he stayed in the tent. So those things were happening, but Esau didn't have any respect for those things, and he wanted to just be outside hunting game and doing the things that pleased him. And so we began to see that's how he began to deal with them, and that's how, for one, the inheritance was, the birthright was dealt with, because Esau came in from the field. When he came in from the field, he was hungry, and so Jacob presented him with a stew and traded him for his birthright. Well, we think, well, that's a pretty expensive bowl of soup. But what it really is more than that. Is it's a huge disregard for the thing that he had inherited. Because think about it. Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was rich enough that he had 318 servants. I think somewhere in those 318 servants, he could have found somebody who would prepare a bowl of soup for him. Isaac was so rich that the king asked him to leave because you've grown too prosperous and too great for me. I think if you're prosperous enough to be asked to leave the land, that there's probably somewhere in that camp that you could get a bowl of soup. We're talking about these men were effectively, though they weren't titled as kings, they were effectively living as kings in the land. Esau's disregard for his birthright was simply a matter of choice. It wasn't a matter of necessity. If he had desired a bowl of soup from somewhere else, he could have gotten it. It was just so light a thing to him that he disregarded. And so, all through this, there's a noticing of the disregard by his mother and probably a favoring of Jacob because Jacob was hanging out in the tents. And so mom comes alongside and says, hey, let's put some sheepskin on your hands. Let's put some sheepskin on your neck. Let's make you hairy. Make you smell. We'll wrap you in some garments that Esau has worn. And then we'll present you to the father. And you present a blessing and you present yourself for the blessing of the older. And all this happened, and this is where we pick up here. In verse 22. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and felt him and said, "The voice of Jacob, but the hands of Esau." He's not convinced yet. See, the problem for Isaac was that he couldn't see. He was nearly blind, and it was at this point nearing death. He was probably within a very, very short time, days of death. And so Jacob came close to Isaac and his father and felt him and said, "The voice of Jacob, but the hands are of the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" And he said, "I am." There he goes, the deceiver. See, Jacob basically means the deceiver, the supplanter. And so he said, "Bring it to me that I will eat of my son's game and that I may bless you." And he brought of it and he ate, and he also brought him wine and he drank. Yeah, if he's still got doubt, just make sure he erased that. Yeah. And so then the father Isaac said to him, "Please come close and kiss me, my son." So he came close and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his garments, and he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and the abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." That's a pretty big blessing. That's a pretty significant blessing. "Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from his presence of his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting." And then I'll just shift up. Let's see. And then his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I am your firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled violently and he said, "Then who was he who hunted game and brought it to me and so that I ate of it before you came and blessed him?" And he said, "Yes, he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceeding great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me even also, my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now behold, he's taken away my blessing." And then let's flip over here just to verse 41. So Esau brought a grudge against Jacob, and because of the blessing which his father had blessed him, Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." So now the plot is thickened. The deed is done. The blessing has been released. It was released according to the natural selection to the wrong son. But it was released to the son that was of God's choosing. Now I believe that God probably could have arranged this in a different way without mama's help. I believe that he had a different plan that didn't necessarily include mama's help or Jacob's deception. But God's choice was definitely there. It was his choice. You are God's choice. It doesn't matter what was done in the natural. What matters is that God's choice is for you. Okay, so let's see what happens. So Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Go arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and from there take yourself a wife from the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother." Okay, that would make him a cousin. "And now may God Almighty bless you and be fruitful and multiply you that you may become a company of peoples. And may he also give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you that you may possess the land of your sojournings, which God gave to Abraham." And Isaac sent Jacob away. So that's the setting. We see Jacob now on the run. Why? Because his brother's going to kill him. So Jacob went from being effectively being a king or the prince basically he'd already stolen the birthright. He had the blessing. He should have been Lord of all in a few days when his father Isaac passed away. But instead of being Lord of all, he's on the run and he's going toward Haran. Haran, remember, Haran is the place where they serve the moon god called Sin. So he's going back to the comfortableness and the familiarity of Sin in his running, in his journey. It's his journey back, and see what happens now. That's the setting, that's what's going on. See, everything that should have been his was not even his. He had secured it by deception. Here he is out in the field in a hard place. Hallelujah. So let's look down to verse 10 of Genesis 28. And so Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there. Because the sun had set, he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. You know you're in a hard place when you have to use a rock for a pillow. You had all the comforts of everything that were there. Everything that the world had to offer, he had. And now he's out in a field somewhere. He had to leave the only place that he knew that God was. He had to go out into a wilderness on a journey to back to something that was just familiar. And yet, here he is, putting his head down on a pillow. How many of you have been in a hard place at some point in your life? A place that was lost and forlorn, a place where you felt like you were forsaken by everything. This is where Jacob was. This is where Jacob was. He was in a moment where he seemed forsaken by everything. He was in his darkest hour. And verse 12, and he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That was a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ, the seed that would come. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Why did he know it? Because his only experience with God was in his father's tent. The only place he knew God could be was at his father's tent, and yet here God found him out in the middle of nowhere. See, that's the thing. It doesn't matter where we are, how isolated we might be, physically, emotionally. It doesn't matter how remote we might feel, but God is, like David said, everywhere. He will find us in the darkest place. He will find us in the brightest light. It doesn't matter where we are. We are never too far for God to find us. That's what he's beginning to discover. He had no idea that God could show up anywhere that his dad wasn't, because that's all he had ever experienced. It's a new thought. The promise, quite a significant promise, because it almost duplicates what he had already told Abraham and Isaac. He basically gives him the same word that he gave to Abraham and Isaac, the same promises that he had released over them. He's releasing now over his life. And so now he had received his father's blessing, but now he had received the father's blessing. Things are beginning to shift. Things are beginning to shift. There's beginning to be an awakening in Jacob now, an awakening here. See, in his darkest hour, in his darkest time, God intercepts him with a promise. God, look for God to intercept you with a promise. There's nowhere that you can be beyond his reach. When God begins to intercept us with a promise, now then a power is released, an authority is released on our life that can't be denied. In a moment where he had already received the accusation of the enemy, and probably had some self-accusations as well, I would imagine. And the accusations of the enemy were causing him to flee from the only place that he knew God to be. God comes and intercepts him with a vision and a promise. He begins to reveal, bring a personal revelation of mercy and grace in his very poignant time of need. And he was afraid. Basically, he was in the fear of the Lord. And said, how awesome is this place? It's none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And so Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone he had been put under his pillow, put under his head, and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel, the house of God. He called it Bethel, the house of God. See, what was happening here was that he was recognizing that God could be somewhere besides at Dad's tent. And he said, this spot, this is the house of God. That's because God interfaced and intercepted me here. And so before you get all your tickets ready and start flying over there to find out where he was when that happened, listen to the rest of what I need to say. Jacob obviously saw that this ladder, that Jacob's ladder, that ladder was a place. And we see a ladder as a thing. But what I'm here to submit to you that the ladder wasn't a place or a thing, but a person. He met with Christ right there. He met with Christ right there. And you'll say, well, Pastor, how is that? Well, look at me and see what Jesus himself says in John 1. You might hold your place here in Genesis. We'll probably be back there, I'm thinking. But John 1. John 1, verse 47. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. What is guile? It's deception. He's not a deceiver. Jacob was known as a deceiver. Here's an Israelite who's not even a deceiver. That was significant. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus said, before Philip called, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. In other words, when you were planted yourself, and so the fig tree was a symbol of Israel. And Nathanael answered him and said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are King of Israel. And Jesus answered him and said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these. And these next words. Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jacob saw the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's a clear reference that Jesus himself is the ladder. When we know out of John 14 that Jesus calls himself the way, When he calls himself the way, and here he's referring to himself as the ladder, this is the access that we have to the Father. And it's out of this access that we begin to have, the angels are coming. When angels come, they're messengers. They're bringing something. And so they're bringing things from heaven to earth and earth to heaven. They're bringing messengers for the Lord. But the way is Jesus. And because we see that, and because we can know that Jacob was the one who began to touch into and tap into something that we can tap into as well when we see Jesus as our way. The blessing, the same blessing, the same source of the blessing is available to us. It was available to him. And we see that it affected his life, and he became Israel. He became the father, truly a father of multiple nations. He became a father of 12 who all the tribes were named after. We know that Jacob's mistakes didn't stop at that moment, but God's blessing stayed with him. God's blessing was on him and stayed with him through his mistakes. That's important for us to know and realize that the grace of God, it comes with the blessing of God. And that blessing and that grace are what deliver us into our ultimate destiny. Hallelujah. See, literally, quite literally, Jacob had received the accusation of his brother. And when he fled, he actually met the one who is intercession. He moved out of the place where the enemy was controlling what was happening through his own choices, into the place where now God begins to speak and release destiny over his life that little by little he began to live up to. It didn't fix everything within him in a moment, but it set the course forever. It's awesome when we come to the Lord and we get delivered of everything all the time and we just walk perfectly. But as I look around here, I can and look at those faces that are all staring at me, I realize that maybe we haven't quite got there yet. The good news is the blessing didn't stop. The good news is the inheritance wasn't limited by his actions. The inheritance was defined by the blessing of God. The inheritance was released by the grace of God, through the mercy of God, through a thing called faith. That same faith is a calling for us. It's an intercession for us to step into the presence of God, to step into the promise and destiny, to come into an agreement with who God has said you can be. And as we come into that agreement with God, then we're coming into a realization of just who he called us to be. Just flip with me to Romans 11. Verse 6. I'm for sure it's familiar to most of you, but if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. See, the Old Testament was a ministry of condemnation. Condemnation is continually pointing you to your sin. Grace points you to your answer. Grace points you to your freedom. Grace is the power to overcome. Grace is the mastery of freedom. Grace is the power to be free. And so what happens is that in this grace, now we're brought into a place where we can become aware of the destiny of God in our life. And as we become aware, we become aware of some things. In other words, we can become aware of our freedom of past choices. Freedom from our past actions, and rarely that we have an ability to step into the call of God. We become aware of the love of the Father, for faith works by love. And when we become aware of that love, we become aware of that which is an intercession over our life. See, because love will cover a multitude of sin. Love is therefore an intercessor. Love will cover a multitude of sin. So it's interceding on your behalf and causing faith to work. Faith now this is deception. Okay, let's look at his life for a second. Jacob's deception procured the birthright, procured the father's blessing. How much of that did he get to walk in? How much of his father's inheritance did he get to walk in? None of it. His natural dad Isaac's inheritance he never got. Why? Because he was gone for 21 years. Esau was eating the fruit of what should have rightfully been his. But Jacob was none diminished. Jacob came back, and so he was so rich and so well off that he sent hundreds of sheep and cattle ahead of him to basically pave the way for him before he got to Esau. Waves of hundreds. He inherited everything that he had coming to him. He inherited the lands. He inherited everything, but he inherited it from God, not the natural man. His natural inheritance, Esau still got it because he left days before his dad died. And so Esau got to walk in the fulfillment of those things that were by the nature and by natural succession. But see, Jacob had a full inheritance and it came from the Lord and the Lord only. No man could boast that he made Jacob rich. Because what Jacob did was he began to do the things that the Lord spoke to him about. And as he did, then the Lord blessed everything that Jacob put his hand to. His inheritance came from the Lord and the Lord only. If it's by works, it's no longer by faith. It's no longer by grace. What he received came from grace. What he received came from a faith that God's blessing was upon him and that everywhere he would go, that God would be with him. He understood that. And when he stood in what he understood, then God was able to release a blessing over his life. That's what he's looking for us to do. It wasn't about his education. It wasn't about his inheritance and being the son of a king, basically. They were walking as giants in a land. But those things weren't where his inheritance came from. His inheritance came from this relationship with the Father, Father God. Back up to Romans 4:20. I'm sorry. I wrote 4:20, but it's 4:16. For this is the reason it is by faith that it may be in accordance with grace. in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Faith invites grace. Condemnation wants to steal from you, but grace wants to impart to you. Faith and grace work hand in hand to bring you into an inheritance, but the inheritance is not coming from the flesh. The inheritance is coming from the Spirit. Now, if you got a natural inheritance coming from the flesh, I wouldn't turn it away. But at the same time, know that your inheritance, the true inheritance that we have, is not in the things of the earth, but it's in the things of the Spirit. And because God has called you blessed, that He will release a natural blessing in this land. He will release a natural blessing in this earth. But the first thing and the primary thing is our inheritance that's coming to us in heaven. Inheritance of the Spirit. Inheritance of the promise. Hallelujah. Psalm 147, verse 19, you can turn there later, says that He showed His word to Jacob, His statutes and His judgments to Israel. He showed the gospel. The same as the word also tells us that the Lord shared the gospel with Abraham and He accounted it to him. He's sharing with us the gospel. He's sharing with us the promise, because He shared with Jacob the promise, and out of that Jacob was able to overcome. Out of that Jacob was able to come into the fullness of inheritance. But those who didn't receive the promise only got the law. They got the statute and the judgment. The one who received the promise got the fullness of inheritance. The law came to show us our need for our Savior. Our Savior came to deliver to us all that was promised. Hallelujah. So how we deal with this? When we recognize that Jesus is our door, we recognize He's the way, the truth, and the life. When we recognize He's the ladder, He's the way we access the Father. We do that when, as we recognize those things, see, we can recognize it by faith. And as we stand in agreement with the Lord by faith, there's an assurance that comes forth, a confidence that comes forth. Ephesians 3:12 says, we have a boldness and confidence with God, for our access with God, by the faith of Christ. And so when we come into that assurance that who we are, because we're loved, we're welcomed. Because we're His chosen, we're welcomed. When you're His choice, you're His delight, you're welcomed. And so we begin to make it, bring our, let ourselves be brought into His presence. We do that simply by asking Him and by confirming within ourselves, by acknowledging these things are so. As we acknowledge that they're so, God will bring you into this place. And just recognizing, Lord Jesus, You're my ladder. Your messengers come to me. Lord, You're my way, my truth, and my life. And because You're my way and You're my truth, and I have no other truth besides Yours, You can become my life. And so, Lord, I, by faith, I choose to walk with You as the way. I choose to walk with You as the life. I choose to come alongside the One who is my way, As I draw near to you, Lord, I'm drawn near to the Father. As I draw near to you, Lord, I walk in the light as you walk in the light. And we have fellowship together. As we have fellowship together, the blood of Jesus is cleansing all sin. See, all you have to do is just acknowledge what his word says. Let it paint a picture on the inside. As it paints that picture on the inside, as you acknowledge it with as truth, and you hold yourself to that truth of that word, then that word will begin to define the promise within you. It will begin to release the promise within you, and it will set the blessing in front of you. Hallelujah. God bless you.